gave some suggestions, and mom just said, "Oh, Gil, that sounds good." You know, so she had to pick a good German name over there. My son Jordan is 20. My daughter Megan is 19. My youngest Micah is 17. He's in his last year of high school, and they praise the Lord. They love the Lord. They serve Him, and they worship. They're on the youth worship team together, and what a blessing it is. There's, of course, a lot of struggles with having young people in your family, but they are doing well, and I feel very blessed to have them. I do serve at Fellowship Bible Church. It's about 30 minutes south of San Francisco. If you ever come, I've been telling some folks, if you ever come to San Francisco area, just tell Pastor Ken Nill to give you my number, and if I have an opportunity, I'd love to take you around San Francisco. You know, I don't mind giving people tours of the city. It makes me kind of appreciate the city where I live in. It's a really nice city. That in spite of some of the things that you hear about San Francisco, it's a pretty nice place. My ministry is our senior pastor does adult ministries, and I work with the youth and children ministries on down. I do discipleship and sports ministries and camp ministries, evangelistic outreaches and visitation and things like that. I enjoy sports a lot. Yesterday, I don't usually watch it, but we were watching boxing over here. And, you know, I told Pastor Cliff that it's okay. I don't mind getting the sports of New Zealand to find out what they enjoy. But I like basketball, even though I can't play too much anymore, getting too old and trying to find another sport. I'm open to suggestions. If anybody want to suggest bocce ball or, I don't know, ping pong or something, I don't know. Something where my body can take the wear and tear of it. And my passion really is, my desire is for children and young people to come to faith in Christ, and by the time that they graduate from high school, our high school, or your college over here, that they would have a strong faith themselves. That when they go off on their own and they make decisions, they would really consider Christ, and that they would put Him first. They would seek fellowship, they would seek a church, they would be able to be discerning about what is good and what is bad, and what is right and what's wrong. And so that's a little bit about me. Today, I wanted to share a message from the book of Joshua. And we can't cover a lot of Joshua, so we're going to just cover Joshua chapter 1. Now, the older generation knows by experience, and the younger generation might not really realize, but communication has come a long ways. It's progressed through the years. During my ancient days, we always called people on the rotary phone. You guys, I don't know, that sounds really weird, huh? This is an example of a rotary phone over here. We have one in our church. You know, downstairs, when we bought the property, no one uses it, but it's still sitting, it's still hanging on the wall over there. But it's the rotary dial. We put your finger on the number that you want to dial, and you twist it, and it kind of, you have to wait for it to recoil, and then you get the next number, and if you mess up, you got to start all over again. And, you know, how hard that was. You know, it also took a long time to look up a number, and so we use things like what's called a Rolodex, you know, and a lot of times secretaries would take a lot of their time to type out people's addresses and phone numbers, and they would manually insert into this Rolodex, and that's how you got people's numbers. Now we just, you know, punch up a person's name, and you got it instantly on your phone. And then if you were traveling long distances, you didn't have a phone with you, so you had to stop, you had to get the phone number. You had to find a phone booth, usually by a gas station, and you would have to put coins in it, you know, carry all these coins around. And how hard it is to do that, especially if you were a salesman or something like that. You would have to do this just to get all your work done. But technology has brought us to easier ways to communicate. You know, you would find a phone booth, you would find the rotary phone, you would find the Rolodex, probably in some museum nowadays. And you know, you got all your children come, "What, Mom, Dad, what's that?" You know, and but today there's all these different ways to communicate. We have, of course, our cell phones that are in our pockets. We can make conference calls. We can make video phone calls, right? And this was a big thing, you know, 10 years ago. They were talking about, well, we can do video. And, you know, now you can do it. Now you have to be concerned about when you make a phone call, how you're dressed, because people might see you. And you can't be in your grubbies and stuff like that. But today, all these different platforms for communication, as we see. Technology has certainly changed the way that we communicate and talk. But has technology affected the way that we talk and communicate with God? You know, how do we know what God desires us to do? Does God still want to communicate with me? Does God still want to talk to me? And he doesn't do it directly via Facebook and Google Chat. He can use those forms, I guess. But his communication has it changed. In the Old Testament time, the early church, we see that God spoke to people via dreams. And we remember the story of Joseph. And Joseph went to sleep and he had a dream of these sheaves. And his sheaf, a bundle of wheat, was standing in the middle. And all the other sheaves were bowing down to him. A strange kind of dream, but God was communicating to him a message there. And then he dreamed about the sun and the moon and the stars and how they bowed down to him as well. And his family understood what that dream meant, and they got mad at him. But God often would communicate to people through dreams in the Old Testament time. He also would appear to people occasionally in theophanies. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, like Jacob wrestling with the commander of the Lord in Genesis chapter 32. We also see out of the ordinary things like a donkey talking, and God speaking through a donkey. And telling Balaam not to curse Israel, as he was hired by the Amalekites to do so. But and then we see that God communicated in the Old Testament through prayer. God gave specific instructions to Israel when they communed with him and they talked with him, and he would give them instructions through prayer. And when we think of some of the great leaders of the Bible, God spoke many times to them directly in the Old Testament time. God gave Moses specific instructions on Mount Sinai about the commandments. And he had such a close relationship with Moses. And Moses is just one of the great leaders of Israel, one of the greatest leaders of all time. And there were sometimes mess-ups of communication. But Moses, you know, we understand, wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. You know, Moses was supposed to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land, but because he didn't listen to God and obey God perfectly, God didn't allow him to go into the promised land. And we see that God raised up a new leader, and that leader was Joshua. And this sixth book of the Bible, Joshua, is a fantastic book because it really just shows how God leads and guides. And I think we can learn some, we can have some understanding about how God, as we look at how God led Joshua, how God can lead us as well. And, you know, how God commissioned and talked to Joshua and he took over from Moses, that was a big task that he had to do. And so in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says this. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And God goes on and gives them instructions. But God had a momentous task for Joshua to do. And so he gave him specific instructions. And Joshua had, just like God communicated with Moses, God communicated with Joshua the same way. The Israelites were led out of Egypt, and we understand they were in oppression for over 400 years. And they cried out to God, God, save us. And so God heard them, and he sent them a deliverer, Moses. And Moses, as we know, knew struggled with being that leader, but he did. He became the leader, and he confronted Pharaoh, and he brought God's plagues upon Egypt. Well, God brought the plagues upon Egypt, and he used Moses to do that. And because of all of that, finally Pharaoh relented and let the Israelites go. 2 million Israelites got out of Egypt, and they crossed over toward the Red Sea. And we see that the Red Sea parted, and they crossed on dry land, and they were headed to a land to be called their own, the promised land, where they could dwell and they could be their own people. And we see God closing the Red Sea upon the Egyptian army and just wiping it out. But on the other side of the Red Sea, we see that they were staying in the wilderness for a while. And as Moses went to get some instruction from God, we see that the people of Israel rebelled against God. And they didn't want to listen to God. And God punished them, and so he had them wander around aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes we don't know, what does God really want us to do? But these people rebelled, and God said, hey, I'm not going to take you into the promised land. Those who were over 20 and above, perished in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the faithful spies. But those who were under 20, and the new generation that was born in the wilderness, was allowed to go into the promised land later on. And that was going to be Joshua, to be their leader. You know, here, how did God communicate to Israel back then? Well, God used a person. He spoke to a person directly. He can communicate to us in different ways today. He can do whatever he wants. He can do it through a donkey and bird and dreams and like that. And I'm not going to limit God and say that he can't. But I'm often skeptical when someone claims a special revelation from God, because predominantly God leads and speaks to us through something that never changes. Here in the New Testament time, he has his completed word, and God gave it to us. He wants us to use it because he communicates to us through his word today and through the Spirit of God that dwells in all believers. And when we trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in us, and we have God in us. And this is how God leads us here in the New Testament time. You know, so do you know what God's will for you is? And a lot of times, a lot of people aren't sure, what does God really want me to do? You know, what does God want me to do in my life, for my career? Or how does God want me to treat someone who isn't always nice to me, who kind of bullies me around? Or whether you should take a certain job at a certain time. How do we make these choices and these decisions? Well, you know, if you want to know God's will, stay in the Word, because God's Word is timeless. And God is going to lead you as you study His Word, and the Spirit of God moves you and tells you what He wants you to do. And a lot of times we don't know what God wants us to do because we're not in His Word, and we're not reading, and we're not understanding how God really works. But when we get into His Word, we kind of can understand a little bit more how God thinks and what His priorities are, what's important, what's right, and what's wrong. And as the Spirit of God leads us, we can make these kind of choices. You know, young people, when I learned as a new Christian, I became a Christian when I was a teenager. I didn't grow up in church. And I was 17 years old. And when I became a Christian, I understood. Before, I was starting to make up my own rules as a teenager of what was right and what's wrong. But when I became a Christian and I understood that, hey, God gave His Word to us, there was no doubt what right and wrong was. I just needed to know His Word. I needed to study it, and I needed to be in it. And so God's Word tells us a lot of things. Here's some verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, study it. Present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you really want to understand what's really going on, know God's word. Stay in it. Get into it. Understand how He works. And God's going to reveal, you know, great things about Himself and a lot of things about you. So God's instructions to Joshua, you know, God spoke to him directly. To us, he speaks to us through His Word. and through the Spirit of God. And so stay in it. If you want to know His will for your life, stay in His Word. Secondly, we see that God's promises to Joshua, verses 3 to 9. In verse 3 to 4, it says this. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. The goal for Israel at this time was to get into the promised land. And so God was going to lead him that way. And he made a great big promise, as you see on the map. The promise is really a great wide spectrum of land. And as the Israelites went into the promised land, they didn't actually conquer most of it. They conquered a part of it. And they didn't have all that God wanted them to have. But God still has his plan in place. And he's going to fulfill his promises someday, ultimately, for them. And what a miracle it is today for Israel to be in this land, when they didn't even have a land for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they have this land now. You know, and so that was the goal, as the Israelites now, this new generation who was under 60 years old, was headed toward the promised land under the direction of Joshua. This was their goal. They were going to get their land of their own. But there was somebody occupying that land. The Canaanites were there. And so the Canaanites weren't a pushover. They were a pretty strong and mighty people. As they sent spies out to Canaan, we heard the report a while ago before, that these guys were like giants, and they were huge, and they were mighty warriors. But also the land was plentiful. Grapes were abounding. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was a land that God had for the Israelites to take. You know, for Christians, there is a land for us. It might not be the physical land of Israel, unless you're an Israelite here or a Jewish person here. But, you know, most of us are not. You know, but there is a land that awaits us, and a land that's promised to us as Christians. And sometimes when times get tough and we're not sure that where we're headed, we need to look to that land. You know, we need to look at the ultimate victory that God has for us. You know, and this should be, we need to understand what this land is like. And God describes it to be a land where there's no more crying, and no more sorrow, and no more pain, and no more suffering. It's a land that people will be united. We won't struggle with sin. I'm really looking forward to that. I won't be in the flesh and struggling with my sin nature anymore. What a glorious day that's going to be. Physically, there's going to be streets of gold. People are going to be getting along with each other really well. You know, we're going to be in the presence of God forever. You know, this should be our motivation when we share the gospel and it's difficult. And you know, and sometimes when we're sitting next to a person, God's saying, "Hey, you know, share a track with them, or start a conversation about Christ," and we don't really feel like it. Look toward the future. That this person needs to know Christ. They need to know that there's a heaven for them, because, you know, if the plane goes down, or there's a car accident, this person doesn't wake up tomorrow, you know, where are they going to go? To a Christless eternity. They need to know about heaven. We need to keep sharing the gospel message with them. You know, this should be the motivation for enduring difficult times in our life. You know, trust God that there's an ultimate great end that He has for us. You know, don't give up pursuing God. Understand that there is a great final victory for us. There is a final destination. There is a land, a promise, even for Christians. Secondly, there's a promise of God's presence. In verse number 5 of Joshua 1, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Now, as Joshua was now going to be a leader, can you imagine how he felt? The greatest leader of all time from the nation of Israel, Moses, brought the plagues upon Egypt. God showed God's power through the parting of the Red Sea, led the people through rebellion and stuff. And now he was not allowed to go into the promised land. But Joshua had to take his place. What would you feel if you were Joshua? I would be shaking in my boots. I mean, I would be scared. I would say, "God, I can't do this. This is Moses. I'm not Moses." But God said, God was telling him, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And I can just picture God going next to Joshua and just putting his great big arms around him saying, hey, you know what? As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you too. You know, no one's going to be able to withstand you because I'm with you. God knew that Joshua needed this kind of encouragement. You know, Joshua had had experience with seeing God at work. He was there in Egypt. He was there when the plagues came upon Egypt. He was one of the spies who went into Canaan and saw this. And so he firsthand saw how God could work. He was going up with Moses up Mount Sinai. He stayed a partial way as Moses went back up. But he saw Moses coming back down with a changed complexion. You know, he saw him, Moses communing with God. He heard Moses talking to God and conversing with God and getting instructions from God and seeing how Moses got put this into play. He practiced leadership. God gave him the responsibility to be a military leader against the Amalekites out there. And he had to go fight. And so he had to put what he knew into action. And all of this was part of the preparation God had for Joshua to take over from Moses. A lot of times when we're going through the learning process, we don't always understand. It was difficult, it's hard, and we want to give up. But it's part of the preparation process that God has for you to accomplish something that's really great for him. God's presence is with us at all times. And here in the New Testament time, when you make a decision to accept Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you. Do you know the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelling people in the Old Testament time always? Sometimes he came and dwelt people for a specific purpose, but sometimes he came aside them or upon them. But he didn't indwell all believers. But here in the New Testament time, he does. And what a great gift that is. The moment that you truly accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, and you have God in you to lead you and guide you. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. God's in you. And so what a wonderful gift that God has given to us here in the New Testament time, the Spirit of God. You know, Canaan would have intimidating force. They had great trained soldiers. They had fighting forces. Jericho, the city of Jericho, had that mighty wall, double wall that was surrounding the city. The Israelites had God on their side. God who made all things. God who spoke a word and things were created out of nothing. God who ordered the stars in the sky. God who created man and had a plan for their lives. God who chose us for salvation. God who sent his precious son to become a man to die for our sins. That is who is with us and in us. It's God. And so we don't have to be afraid. As God was with Joshua and he was leading him, God's with us too. And if he sets the purpose in that he wants you to accomplish, he'll help get it done through you. Thirdly, we see that there's the promise of wisdom. In verse 6 and 7, it says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And so we see that there is a promise that if they are strong and courageous and they stay in his word and do all according to his word, that God is going to work all things out for him. You know, probably one of the biggest things that Joshua really feared in taking over from Moses was, I got to work with the people. Because he saw how the people were in the wilderness. He saw them rebel. And he saw them murmur. And he saw them complain. He saw them saying irrational things like, well, life in Egypt was so much better than this. Why did God take us out here to die? And he heard all of those things. And, you know, when you are doing something great for God and you're working with people, because ministry is people, sometimes it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard. And ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people sometimes, you know, but that's what ministry is. It is the people, right? At our church, we have a day camp that we run, and so we do have kids that come during the summer from all different kinds of backgrounds. And sometimes, you know, you see kids doing all these different kinds of things, and sometimes you have to be, you kind of pull out your hair. Where did they learn that from? Or, you know, maybe they didn't have instructions, and they're just following their sinful nature. It's difficult working with people, and you need wisdom. But God will give you that wisdom when you serve Him and you go out there to see what He wants you to do. You know, I was at the gym a little while ago, and I was finishing on the machine and one of my repetitions, and I just stopped because I was going to take a half minute rest or something like that. And then all of a sudden, as I stood up, this gentleman came and just sat down. And I go, whoa, you know, what's this guy doing? Nicely dressed young man, had a big CD player, old school CD player hooked to his belt, had a belt and a nice shirt and stuff. It wasn't like gym clothes, you know? And so I wasn't quite sure what he was doing. And I was thinking, oh, maybe I jumped in and he was working on it. So I asked him, hey, were you working on this before? He says, oh, no, I just have to take a few minutes to do this. And I'm thinking in my mind, well, you know, people usually take turns, you know, you usually wait till a person finishes and stuff like that. But I didn't, because I think he has a different mindset of things. He just thinks this person finished and maybe it's my turn now and maybe he can jump. People think a little differently. And over at the gym, sometimes there's people who take like two or three machines at a time, you know, put the sweaty towel over here and the water bottle here and they work on this other machine. And I don't always understand that. I said, why don't you do it one at a time? But some people have a different mindset saying, I need to get these core things done, right? And I think sometimes in ministry, when we're serving, sometimes there's different approaches to things. It's not necessarily right or wrong. It's just we approach things a little differently. And, God was just reminding me, hey, I don't think this person just realizes that, you know, that I would think that you should take turns and stuff like that. And I think in ministry, sometimes it's like that too. There's a lot of different approaches to things. Sometimes we irritate each other. Sometimes it's not my preference. Sometimes it's, I wouldn't do it that way. And you know, sometimes we need to make those kind of adjustments to that if it's not a sinful thing. It's easy for us to hold grudges and to take revenge or to hate somebody or to gossip or to put up barriers when we serve. You know, and God doesn't want us to do that. We need to ask God for that kind of wisdom. Fourthly, we see there's a promise of success. In verse 8 and 9, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, finding God's will for our lives doesn't have to be that hard. God tells you, you know, stay in His Word. Meditate upon it. That's how I'm going to lead you. That's how He led Joshua and his people. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. And what does that success look like? It's not having a lot of money or being popular or anything like that. But success is doing and is found in doing God's personal will for our lives. You know, God has a plan for your life. He wants you to accomplish certain things. And that's really success, because someday we're going to come before God and God's going to tell us to give account for our lives. And what would it be like when John Piper says, what it would be like when you present your collection of seashells to Him and God's looking at it and says, what, you spent your life on this? Or, you know, what would success be like when we come before God? And so we need to find that out. What does God desire for me in my life? Understanding God's will. Have you ever asked, what does God want me to do? What will does God have for me in my life? Why did God make me this way? So we need to understand God's will. First, there's the sovereign will of God. And I have to speed up a little bit. I understand in New Zealand, there's snow in maybe the high north, I guess the mountain areas, and then the south island has quite a bit of snow. So imagine this, your little kid, and parents are saying that they're gonna take you to the snow. And so you're driving a while, and they headed to the South Island. And then they, and you're thinking as a little kid, well, the weather is like, it's like 89 degrees, you know, there's no snow around here. And so you're driving and driving and driving. And along the way, they stop and they get chains for their car vehicles, the tires on their car. And you go, what does mom and dad do? Why did they spend their money on this? And then they'd keep driving a little bit more. Then you hit the end of the island. And then you hit that ferry, you know, and so you're get your car goes on the ferry. And as you take that nice, comfortable ride on the ferry, you're seeing, hey, the weather is getting a little different. It's getting dark and kind of stormy and cloudy. And what? What's all that white stuff? And so on the other part, as you stop on the South Island, you drive off, and you see that there's snow all around you over there. And you say, and you think to yourself, wow, mom and dad are pretty smart. You know, how do they know that there was snow there? Well, they were privy to some inside information. They look at the weather report, you know, and kids don't always understand that, right? And sometimes, you know, understanding God's will for us is we see a little picture of what's going on, and we don't think God's working still. But God is. God is still working. He's smart. He has a big picture in view. In our youth groups, we play a game called Zoomed In. And it shows a little picture of something. And so, I'm showing you a little picture of that. Can anybody guess what that is? Sometimes we might be going through a situation and it looks like that. We have no idea what's going on, but something is going on. And so, any guesses? Let's show the next slide. It's a jacket, yes. Anybody's jacket in particular? Okay, next slide. Yes, I heard someone say. McDonald's, right? And the next slide, Ronald McDonald, yes. Yes. And so in the beginning, that first slide, you see a little part of it and you go, what in the world is that? And then it slowly unfolds until maybe someday you will understand the big picture. And maybe that might not come till we're in heaven. And God reveals the big picture to us. Let me show you one more real quick. What's that? Slide two? Slide three? Oh, yes, yes, Oreos, yes, Oreos. And so, yeah, that's another example of that. Hey, God knows everything. He knew from eternity past what's going to happen today. He knows what will happen tomorrow. He already knew what happened in the past way back. He knows the future. And so when you're going through certain things, trust your God. He knows what's going on. You might not have the full picture, but trust him. That's kind of the picture of what a sovereign will look like. So when a loved one gets in a car accident, and is in a coma, or a friend betrays you, and you hurt so badly, or as you walk to the bus station on the street, and a group of guys surround you, tell you to give your wallet up, and your valuables, or you love your girlfriend or boyfriend, and they tell you he or she doesn't believe it's going to work anymore, or you find out you have cancer, you know, what now, and what's next, and how long. This often is where our faith gets tested. You know, when we're face to face with situations that we don't have an answer to the question why, and we have to trust our sovereign God that he knows what's going on, and everything will be used for his glory. You know, Joshua took over from Moses, didn't always understand fully what the whole entire picture was, but he had to trust God in that. God had a plan. This is what God had planned for Joshua's life. God was going to use him as a leader to bring the people into the promised land. And we may not have such a plan for our life. It might not be as glorious as leading to the promised land, but God has a certain plan for you. You know, but what if I have a handicap that hinders me from doing many things? Or what if I didn't have the educational opportunities to develop certain skills? You know, what if I'm not blessed with certain spiritual gifts and resources to do something that I want to do for the Lord? The Lord has a plan and a place for you in his body. You know, we need to walk with him and submit our will to him. And we need to accept that we're different from other Christians. Don't compare yourself to other people, especially here at International Bible Church. Everyone's a little different, you know, but God can use you in different ways. Find out what God wants to accomplish in your lives. My daughter, Megan, was born with a genetic condition. And she, her liver just wasn't functioning really well. What it resulted in her having some learning disabilities and stuff. And when she was 15, she's 19 now, she had a liver transplant. So she got a brand new liver. And even though her liver is new, and she doesn't have the threat to her learning capabilities anymore, it has affected her learning capabilities. And so now as an older teenager, she's like a younger teenager where she's kind of struggling with, you know, trying to fit in and trying to understand what God has for her. She understands her situation and she needs to kind of accept that God made her that way. And it's okay that God has a special plan for her the way that she is. There was a boy who signed up for one of our basketball leagues. And each day he was like this when he came to practice. He didn't want to practice after the first week when he came. And so for 3 whole weeks, he was just standing on the sidelines, not going in to practice and do the drills like the other kids. And I just started talking to his mom about it. And then I started talking to him about it. He said that someone during week number one said something mean to him. And so he didn't want to go in and practice. He came for 3 weeks and following that first week, and he never went into practice, and finally he dropped out. And it's kind of like that. Sometimes we don't like what went on and we can't accept the situation, and then we lose out on the joy of participating in all that God has for us. You know, and I hope things won't be like the little boy. I got to hurry. Next slide. God's the moral will of God. And we know, and I'm not going to take much time on this, because we know what God wants for us. God has a sovereign will. He has a great big plan for the universe. He also has a moral will for us. And we know that, the commandments in the Bible, God's instructions, the principles in the Bible. And there's examples. The next slide tells us some of God's moral will. But, you know, we know a lot of these things: sexual purity, obedience to parents, salvation, studying His Word, loving one another. And if we follow God's moral will, you know, that's what He reveals to us that we should be doing. So God has a sovereign will that is in place. God has a moral will for us that He wants us to obey. And when we accept God's sovereign will, we do God's moral will, you know what? He's going to reveal His personal will for our lives. He's going to show you what He wants you to do in your life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hey, how do you find out God's will for your life? It's right there. Right there. It tells you, first, to give yourself as a sacrifice, as a living, give your will to God. You know, in the Old Testament time, a sacrifice was killing of an animal to cover the sins of people temporarily. But a living sacrifice is giving of ourselves to God. So God can use us as a living human being, all our talents, our gifts, our resources. That's what he wants to use. He wants you to be a living sacrifice for Him. As a new Christian, I struggled with that. I remember accepting Christ as my Savior, but I still hung on to wanting to have a career and to be comfortable maybe in my occupation, in my life. And I had to come to grips with, hey, God knows all. I had to give everything to Him and let Him lead and guide me in my life. And so... sacrifice is important, and also not being like the world. Verse number 2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Don't conform to the world that's around you. Don't be just like them. Be transformed. That word is metamorphosis. It's like our word metamorphosis that we use, the butterfly coming from the caterpillar, having a change from inside out. Have that. Warren Wiersbe said this: if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. But if God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. Be a transformer, not the robot type, but be a transformer. Be transformed into the image of Christ. Let the Word of God do that in you as you give your life over to Him. Let's close. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your life to us. Lord, You don't want Your will for our lives to be a mystery. Help us to walk with you. Help us to know, get into your word. Help us to seek your face. And Lord, you're going to reveal to us what you want us to do in our lives. Thank you for the life that you give to us, Lord. It's so valuable. You have a place for everybody who's in the family of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use them in a great and mighty way. Thank you for this church and for its leadership and for its people. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you all.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Brother Kevin, for sharing the word with us this morning. Be sure to get around and greet him before you leave. Take some time for some fellowship around some coffee, some tea, and we have Sunday school classes are starting at 10 o'clock. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word given to us this morning. And Father, I pray that we would continue to pursue you, to seek your will in our life as we draw close to you through your word. Lord, may we truly be people who are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.